Hi, my name is Bruce Billington, and it is my pleasure to bring you the sixth and final session on our series on fatherhood and sonship. So our purpose for today will be to put all of this together. One of the key points that we need to understand in the whole relationship or issue of Scripture is that God puts relationship before efficiency. That is a very important point that we need to grasp. God does not need us. He wants us. I want to repeat that point. God does not need us. He wants us. I love this illustration, which my kids must get sick of hearing, but when my daughter Marie was a little girl, one of my great visions is her coming out. She would probably be 3 or 4 years old to help me in the veggie garden. So she walks out, she's got her gumboots on the wrong feet, the wrong way, and here's this adorable little girl coming out to help me. And she says, "Hi, Dad, what are you doing?" And I said, "Well, I'm planting some plants in the vegetable garden." And she said, "Oh, can I come and help you?" And I said, "Sure." So instead of coming around the garden, she steps over the little surrounding fence that we had and walks directly to me with her lovely gumboots going bang, bang, bang on all these plants that I've just planted. Now, I looked at her and my heart just melted. Was I going to tell her off? No way. Would it have been easier for me to have done this myself? Absolutely. The plants wouldn't be stomped on. But the joy I wanted was to have my beautiful daughter out in the garden with me. And that gives us some insight as to God. Could he do all this work that he's called us to do easier and more efficiently? Absolutely he could, in the blinking of an eye. But that's not the point. So what is it that God does invite us into and say, come and join me in this? Well, there's adventure for sure. We are required to work and bring servanthood and learn servanthood, absolutely. Is there suffering? I'm afraid so. There is. Jesus said, if you don't suffer with me, neither can you partake in the life I've called you to do and to live. But all these things are secondary to the main thing that God desires to have with us, and that is fellowship. He wants us to relate to him as a loving father. Obviously, when thinking of God as father, many of us consider our own father and the way he treated us and how we learn what a father was. And for some people, this may not have been great. For some, it was tragic. However, God is able to restore our hearts and minds to understand that our relationship with him will way exceed even the best earthly fathers that ever lived. But in order for this to be achieved and be established, we have to go way beyond just knowing his word and his ways. In Psalm 119, David expresses how much he loves God's word. The psalm stresses the importance of knowing his word and walking in his ways. But God makes it clear that these things are not enough and that he has something greater in mind than just knowing his word. We see in Exodus chapter 33 to 34, one of the ways that gets established is that God relates to Moses as a friend. It's great to see how this unfolds. So we see that God calls Moses, makes himself known through a burning bush, and he establishes some degree of relationship with Moses. But then he calls Moses up the mountain and he gives him the law. Now, after receiving the law, Moses says to God, "Hey, I don't know who you are." Now, there's a major point here. We cannot get to know God through the law or trying to keep it alone. God never intended it to work like that. So to better identify himself, God reveals himself to Moses in the way he wants to be known. So he says to Moses, I'm going to put you in the cleft of a rock because you can't look on the whole of my glory. You will die. We can only do that through Christ under the new covenant. It couldn't be done in the old covenant. And so he says, look, I'm going to put you in a rock. And then he said, I'm going to reveal myself, part of myself to you. But what is interesting is what God said when he passed by in front of Moses. And we read this in Exodus 34, verses 6 to 7. So the Lord passed by in front of him and proclaimed, the Lord God, now listen to this, compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in loving kindness and truth, who keeps loving kindness for thousands, who forgives iniquity, transgression, and sin. Yet he will by no means leave the guilty unpunished, visiting the iniquity on the fathers and on the grandchildren to the third and the fourth generations. Now, this definition of God is quoted several times in the Old Testament. So by way of revelation, God attempts to reveal the essence of who he is and what he's like to relate to so that Moses can connect with him via a heart-to-heart relationship, not a law relationship. In Exodus 33:11, we read that, thus the Lord used to speak to Moses face to face, just as a man speaks to his friend. When Moses returned to the camp, his servant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, would not depart from the tent. That is because of the glory of God that was shining from Moses. But here's the key. Psalm 103 verse 7 says, he made known his ways to Moses, his acts to the sons of Israel. You may be able to see where we're going here. The more God revealed himself to Moses, the more relational Moses discovered God as being. In Psalm 103, it says that Israel witnessed God's acts. They saw what God was doing. But Moses got more than that. He learned why God was doing these things. He learned a level of intimacy with the Father that grew because he was relating to the Father much more closely than with God. So as my daughter grew up working with me in the garden, she not only learned what I did in the garden, but she learned why. Why we plant the plants like that, why we water them, why we weed around them. So she begins to build the whole relationship of not only what we have to do, but why we are doing it as we do it together. God is always seeking to capture our heart. Romans 10 says that it is with our mouth that we confess and, listen to this, with our heart that we believe. It is only heart to heart that we can truly receive and give love. And this, after all, is the whole essence of who the Father is. That is why Jesus explained to us that we must now worship God. This is in John chapter 4 when he's talking to the woman at the well, that we must now worship God in spirit and in truth. We must uncover his heart and learn to relate to him on a heart-to-heart basis. See, looking at work-based relationships, and we all have them with people in our life, our jobs, and all sorts of situations in life. But if we relate to God, or for that matter, anybody, based on what we do, the work, the activity, then at least a part of our relationship, bringing it back to God, is going to be filled with anxiety or insecurity. And it also means we won't become creative, because we won't take risks. How come? Because taking a risk means we could fail. And if we're only on a work relationship, an achievement relationship, whenever we fail, we have the fear that we're going to be rejected. And this stops us from growing. But if we know that God loves us unconditionally, this is not an issue. When we fail, he picks us up. He shows us what we've done wrong. He shows us what we need to learn. And he brings us back into the field of play with him. So there's no default. There's no striking out, even if we willfully sin against him. Yes, we must repent. Yes, we must come back to him looking for a complete change of heart. But yes, he will restore us if we're sincere in these areas. So when we get into the essence of the new covenant, we learn that God must be our first love. Revelation 2 verse 4, he says, I have this against you. You have lost your first love. In Isaiah 55 verses 8 to 9, it says, for my thoughts, that's God speaking here, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. So we learn here that God's thoughts and ways are so much higher than ours, to the point that our relationship must be based on a heart response, not a head response. God often offends us by doing things or allowing things to happen to us that we just don't understand. And our offense is serious, it's real. And such offenses, disappointments, and other events that have happened around our life have taken a countless number of people who were in relationship with God away from him. They're disappointed or bitter with him or angry with him or carrying unforgiveness towards him because of these events of life. Now, the problem is, when the Lord returns at the end of this age, we'll understand why these things happened the way they did and why he allowed some of these things to happen the way he did. But we don't understand a lot of them now. So we just have to put our love and our life in his hands and trust him with that rather than demanding an understanding of him. John 7:17 says, obedience becomes first, before understanding. If we put understanding first, we are making logic and our reason our God. We're making that the highest power on earth and saying that, hey, God, if you don't satisfy my reason or my understanding, I am not going to respond to you. And that won't work. Now, I know this is hard for all of us, but do we really want a God small enough to fit into our own understanding and our own system of logic? Well, if you ask me on the wrong day, I'll probably say to you, yes, that would help. But in truth, we would get very bored with him very quickly, and he would be insufficient to meet our needs. We must live with a degree of mystery that requires our trust, because God is so great and vast and incredible that his ways always will be higher than ours, and his thoughts always will be greater and higher than our thoughts. And what degree of revelation we do have of him is a privilege and part of the wealth, the true wealth of life that he's given to us and allowed us to have. So does God always make sense to us? No. Are his intentions always for our best? Yes. So to stay on the journey we've got with him, we must settle this in our lives. Going on reading from Isaiah verse 10 and 11. For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven, and do not return there without watering the earth and making it bear and sprout and furnishing seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so will my word be which goes forth from my mouth. It will not return to me empty without accomplishing what I desire and without succeeding in the matter for which I sent it. See, God's word comes back to him. just like the rain and the snow come back to the heavens from earth, but not without first accomplishing what they were sent for. Interestingly, in other passages of Scripture, the word is represented as the messenger of God. You'll find this in Psalm 147:15. It has its own hidden life. It runs with life coming from God and does not come back to God until it has achieved its purposes for which it was sent with great power. Now, let's think about what this word is, and John chapter 1 says it so clearly. It's about who God is. It is Him. It is what His kingdom represents. But it is also about His plans and His purposes for each one of us. God promises us that if we stay on the journey with Him, His purposes for our life on earth will be achieved. In fact, He is saying that those very purposes go forth with power and will overcome anything raised against them. Do you realize this? Ephesians 2:10 says we all have a calling which was set before we arrived on this earth, a calling that God has for us. And God promises us that if we stay on this journey in our heart-to-heart relationship with Him, our purposes will be achieved because they in themselves in Christ carry their own power and will overcome anything raised up against them. The commissioning of you and I to come upon this earth is sacred, and the works we've been called to achieve is sacred. It has its own power, and the only thing that can stop us achieving them is not the enemy, it's us. It's our discouragement. It's our unforgiveness. It's our disappointment. And it's allowing these things to manifest in our own heart and disconnect us from God. We are the only ones that can miss this. So how do we go about developing a heart relationship? What is the best way to do this? Well, let me give you 4 points. Read His word and think about it. Pray about it and seek to apply it to your life. It's not a religion. It's not a law. It's a way of life that Jesus not only gave His life for our benefit, but He sent the Holy Spirit to bring it to life as we read it and memorize it. So do all these things. For many, many years, I carried Bible verses on cards in my pocket. And when I would go to the doctor or the lawyer or the dentist and have to sit down and wait or whatever, I'd pull these cards out and I'd go over and over and over key verses. And I did that for many years. I have read my Bible every year that I've been a Christian, which is nearly 45 years now. So I've read my Bible from cover to cover 44 times. Because if we don't have a systematic way of reading our Bible, there's a whole lot of stuff we will choose not to read. And we need it all. Second point, be a worshipper. Take time to pause and reflect on who God is. When you're out and about, look around you and start saying, thank you, God, for this wonderful creation. Thank you for the life I'm seeing. Thank you for all the good things that I'm seeing as I go out and about. Thank Him regularly for the blessings that come to you. Take time to bring praise to Him any chance you get. For me, driving in my car is a great opportunity. Sometimes I love to have the radio on and listen to music, but often I just switch it off and use the time to thank God for everything that He is and all the ways He's blessed me. Third point is obviously pray regularly. Not just your shopping list, not just the things you want. Talk to God as you would talk to your friends or family. Debrief your day or a particular event or situation with Him. Bring it to Him and evaluate it before Him. And by the way, when we get before the Lord in prayer, stop and listen. Don't just pray and rush off. So many of us do that. We pour all this, these things out to God, and then as God would want to present something back to us or put something in our heart, we rush off back to what we were doing. And we can easily miss what he may have to say when we are in prayer before him. The final one, obviously, this is not an exhaustive list. It's not a list of priorities. These are just habits we need to develop in life. The final one I'm going to cover today is develop an awareness of the Father everywhere you go. I have worked so hard on this. Watch the flowers grow with him. See the joy in a child's face, or the wisdom in an old person, someone advanced in years, and develop an awareness of the Father, the expression of the Father that is given here. The same with animals, whether they're wild or whether you have pets. See the expression of the Father that's in their lives. Talk to God about all these things. Tell him how much you enjoy them and appreciate them. What we're saying here is make him a conscious part of your everyday life. Okay, so as we go through the summary, my next heading is become a sent one. John 20:21. So Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you." In Jewish life, a father would never send a hired servant to convey an important message. He would only send his son, normally his firstborn. God demonstrated this obviously with the coming of Christ. This message, if you want to call it that, not a good word, was so important. This mission is a better word, was so important that the Father would never send a hired servant to do it. He would only send his son, his beloved son, on this amazing mission. Today, we now hold this position in Christ under the new covenant. The mission we are now given can only be done by sons in true relationship with the Father, which is so much what this series has been about, to try and call us all into sonship, because God sends his sons to produce the key mission, the key purpose he's wanting to produce at any given time and through any given person or generation. The mission we are now given can only be done by sons in true relationship with the Father. Sonship has work and responsibility attached to it. We have things to do. And we must make sure all that God has brought to us is reflected in what we do, even to what we think and allow ourselves to embrace. But there's an even bigger picture to be found here. Being used by God or serving him comes with a huge promise and expectation. So we read this in Isaiah 55, verses 12 to 13. "For you will go out with joy and be led forth with peace. The mountains and the hills will break forth into shouts of joy before you, and all the trees of the field will clap their hands. Instead of the thorn bush, the cypress will come up, and instead of the nettle, the myrtle will come up, and it will be a memorial to the Lord for an everlasting sign which will not be cut off." Wow. We're part of that. This is talking about the people who have embraced under the new covenant Christ and are being sent ones, are going about his work, are being an expression of the kingdom of God in everything that they do. And these wonderful promises come out. What will happen as a result of it? Even though we're not seeing this literally, this is happening through our lives today whenever we do the bidding and the work that Christ has called us to do. Says the creation is breaking into activity because of what is happening. And in the process of all this, God is transforming us to make us more like Christ. And as he is transforming us, the environment around us will undergo transformation as well. We are world changers in Christ. As we work with the Father, we get to know him. We see how he does things. We see how he responds to things, and we learn things by being allowed by him to practice them in our own life. We learn of his power and how the whole of life must bow to his will. And once we embrace this in a community setting where two or three are gathered together, we can make such a difference as we become a light on a hill. Hopefully, the short message about this will give us some insight as to what fatherhood is all about. So we will now finish, although all of this is really only a start. We'll be on this journey for the rest of our lives, and I hope you pick up the challenge of doing that. But let's come to an amazing description of what we have come to under the new covenant, being sons and daughters of the living God. Hebrews 12, 22 to 24 says this: "But you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to myriads of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and come to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood, which speaks better than the blood of Abel." This is a nice, I have a nice way to finish this series, but don't minimize those verses that I've just read. Go away and meditate on them. It's amazing. This is where we have come. This is where we are living. This is what we are part of today. We will see the fullness of it at the return of Christ, but we're part of it today. So I want to pick up quite a nice way to finish this series, and I want to read you some excerpts from various places in a book that I love named God as a Good Father by Michael Phillips. It says this: "God's fatherhood is hidden from earthbound eyes. It must be penetrated in an altogether different manner. In the Old Testament, we have no concept of the Trinity, no concept of Father, no knowledge of Son, no awareness of the Holy Spirit. It was under the New Covenant that we are, for the first time, allowed to look into the very depths of his being." Wow. Not just for a momentary glance, he invited us to live with him there. It is here we discover a warm, tender, loving, forgiving, patient, generous Father who wants only the best for his children. Jesus' mission on earth was to take those captives of sin back into full fellowship and life with his Father. The most important mystery of life is God our Father. Wow. What wonderful statements. May these truths be birthed deeply and richly into your heart, and may you continue to expand on them and learn more of them in your journey of life with him. May God bless you.